in terms of the chronology of Jesus' ministry, is probably within what we would call the second year. Chapter 2 through chapter 5, verse 1 is a year. Chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 4 is a year. Chapter 6 through chapter 12 is a year. So it gives you some idea of where the Savior is. I am assuming that this is the Feast of Passover. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered. Verse 5. A certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, walk." Immediately, the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things does the Son as well. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater work than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son of Man also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he who gives all judgment, he gives all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment.
Tell us, count our days, set our hearts on wisdom's ways. The Lord will call us the day when he comes back. So remember August 1st, 1999, family camp, when you heard God's word. How will you respond to our Savior today?
I've got quite a few wires on me, so if you see me sputtering, it's not pretend. Help me. Augustus has his day. Did you turn your calendars? I didn't have to adjust my watch today because there were 31 yesterday, July, Julius Caesar's month, and now Augustus, who was the Caesar, and I talked to you about the calendar yesterday and how important that is. There is an outline of the sermon in your bulletin, and I hope if it's useful to you that you will follow along with it. I'd like to thank the White Lake Session for the invitation to preach again. I consider it a blessing personally to be here. I like to thank your pastor for being eminently smart in turning out the lights and moving the worship service to 10 a.m. It helps, trust me. My young friends, my older friends, I'm going to talk to you about death and the resurrection. 1 week ago, or maybe a little bit more, a 9-year-old boy was fishing by himself. He fell in and drowned. And the medical professionals put him into the helicopter. They put him on life support system. They transported him to the best hospital in Pittsburgh. My colleague, Pastor Wayne Spear, and Pastor Duncan Lowe's colleague, sat with the family for 8 hours. And after that time, they turned off the life support system, and that little boy is gone. 1 month ago, our friend, a man who was here when I first came to White Lake, Elder Wendell Spear, went to be with the Lord. 6 months ago, there were students in a library and in a cafeteria having a great day. And the young man walked in. Two young men walked in and blew them away. So the question of death is relevant to you, my young friends, life and death. And therefore, it is warm and I will not preach over long. But pay attention, because what I have is not simple. Jesus comes to this celebration at Jerusalem, and he comes to this pool, Bethesda, that for some reason or another, people were attracted there. And there were all sorts of people there. They were sick people. This was their last desperate chance at recovery. And I do not understand, and I cannot tell you what it was about this water. There was a story that an angel stirred the pool, and the first one in, after the water was stirred, would be healed. And I don't understand that. But what I do know is that Jesus came here during the Passover, and he saw a man who had been sick 38 years. That is a long time. If for me, I think about this. I started coming to the camp here in 1959. This is 1999. That's 40 years, and almost during that whole period of time, this man was sick. And he was there, but this was his last desperate hope. And what his hope was, that he could be first. He could get down to the water, and he believed that if he could get in the water, he would be healed. But his infirmity didn't allow him to walk quickly. My friend Carol Latourette came to camp yesterday with an infirmity. She had a great big cast on a broken leg, and she wasn't moving very swiftly. We waited lunch for her, but she was not moving quickly. That must have been something like the man. And he was so frustrated. Jesus chooses to begin a conversation with him. And it's one of the strangest statements I've ever seen in a way. He comes to the man who has been there 38 years, and he says to him, "Would you like to get better?" Does sound strange, doesn't it? When I first thought about this question 40 years ago, really, I thought, that's such a strange question. Who wouldn't want to get better? But I learned since then that there are some people who like to be sick. What do they call them? Hypochondriacs? That's one of the things they call them. They call them other things, which I'll not go into. And Jesus asks him this question. Jesus is no fool, and he says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get better?" Oh, Lord. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know this person. Maybe he's thinking, "Oh, this is a man who will bring me to the water, and then I'll be better." And Jesus says to him, "Get up. Take your pallet and go." Can you imagine that? Being confined to sickness for that length of time, and someone says, "Get up, take up, and go." And the man got up, and he picked up this filthy bed. Was that? And he went. And as he was going, somebody noticed him, not thinking of the 38 years he had been in this condition, and said, "It's not lawful for you to carry this burden. It's the Sabbath day." And the man said, "The one who made me well said, 'Take this thing and go home.' And the one who said to me, 'Get up,' said, 'Take it.' And I'm doing this. Can't you see? Can't you see how exciting this is?" And they said, "Who was it?" And the man said, "I don't know. Praise God, I don't know, but praise God." Where does the man go? To the temple. What's he doing? "God, thank you. I don't understand this. I've waited all this time. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." You couldn't say it enough times if you were there for 38 years. "Thank you." And Jesus goes looking for him. The reason being, first of all, that this man is going to bear a testimony to him. And second of all, Jesus wants him to understand that it is no clever trick, that it is God himself who had healed him, and that his prayers had been answered, and that he was in the temple praising God, and in a striking way, and you've got to see it this way, God walks into his temple and says, go and don't you sin anymore. I don't know what caused the man's sickness, but I know the admonition that the Savior gave, don't go and sin anymore. And with that, he says, my name is Jesus. And can you just imagine the joy and praise and adoration, thanksgiving? Jesus has saved me and made me whole. And now the man goes and he tells the Jews who were criticizing him for carrying his pallet who it was that made him well. And they became antagonized toward Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. Now, as sad as that is what John the writer tells us. They missed the point, didn't they? The healing of the man, they missed the point. They thought some important lesser commandment was more important than the man, and Jesus never allowed that. The man always first. And they began to persecute Jesus and to challenge him. You are working on the Sabbath day. Never mind the fact that he did what no one else could ever do. And Jesus said to him, I work, my Father works. And they became even more antagonistic because in their ears, Jesus not only did not deny the authority of breaking the Sabbath day, but he affirms the fact that he is God's equal. That is what you're reading here, that I am the equal of God. I am God. And that was infuriating. It's within this context that we learn about the resurrection from the dead. And there are these two sets of verses. The first set is in John chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. A possession that is yours already. You've got it. If you hear these words and believe on the one who sent Jesus, you have eternal life, and you will not go into death or judgment, but you have passed out of death into life. That is Jesus' comment on salvation. And the second is very much like the first, and they were astonished at the first, but the second is even greater. Truly, truly, I say to you, the day is coming when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, and all will hear, shall come out to judgment, the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the unrighteous. Both will come back. So that you look at these memorials here and here, and I've looked at them all the time, and I've figured out the dates and how long ago that was. And when the Savior returns, they and everybody will come back to life. And I used to walk, I don't do this anymore, but I used to walk between my home and Syracuse University through Oakwood Cemetery. It was a beautiful cemetery at the time, great large trees, and many, many, many stones and monuments. And I used to walk through there at 1 and 2 and sometimes even 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I was younger and I was faster, and so, you see, I didn't mind it. And I used to think to myself, you know, if the great day of the resurrection came as I'm walking through this cemetery, there'd be an awful lot of noise and all these cemetery vaults opening up. And I think it would be very scary, actually. So I walked a little faster. But that's what Jesus is talking about. I'm at the fifth point, if you're following. Here is Jesus teaching concerning the first and second resurrections in other parts. All of us are connected to Adam, I say this respectfully, through the navel, the umbilical cord. You are connected to Adam. You're connected to your parents, you're connected to their parents, you're connected to their parents, on and on and on. You're connected to Adam. And in Adam, we all die. You are all corpses if you are only in Adam. You walked in here, you're eating, you're breathing, you're waiting for camp to end or start, whatever. And you're dead. Some of you drove here and nobody noticed. You're dead. Well, maybe somebody did notice the way you drive. But if you're outside of Christ, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins in which you walk. You're dead. And don't you get up yet, corpse. Not finished. But if you're outside of Christ, that's what it is. And the first death is caused by Adam's sin, and we've inherited, so we have all been corrupted by that. In Christ, we are made alive. We are saved by grace. We are made alive. We are made His people. If you're a child and you are in Christ, you're made alive. Some of my young friends, you've come to faith very early in your lives, and you are alive in Christ. Age isn't a barrier to that. Some of you are older friends. I've known you for a long time, and you may yet be struggling with salvation. You may yet be dead, but you've even been in church. Maybe. I can't know what's in here. I can't know if the heart is alive or dead. The soul. I can't know that. But I can say to you, I hope it isn't so. And Jesus said, in me you are made alive. And the first resurrection is the resurrection of the soul and the rebirth and salvation. So this is August 1st. What a wonderful day to be saved. You could write your birthday, 8-1-9-9. That's August 1st. And I would not encourage you to delay. You've waited long enough. You could be born again right now and experience. You could walk out resurrected. That's possible. It happens. The first resurrection is the rebirth of the soul, and the second resurrection is the reunion of the body and soul when the Lord comes back and summons Dr. Pritchard on this side and Williams on this side and any of your friends who have gone and that 9-year-old boy from last week and Uncle Wendell from a month ago and yes, the students from Columbine High 6 months ago and grandparents. Nobody's going to be left. Nobody. You're all going to be there at the second resurrection. I'm at the sixth point. Jesus' teachings on the first and second resurrection. The first resurrection takes place during this age. And this age is divided and looked upon in different ways. In Revelation chapter 20, this age is called the millennium. You wondered how I would get that in there. It took me a moment to say millennium. I snuck it in when you weren't looking. This age is the millennium. The whole time between the coming of Christ the first time and the coming of Christ the second time is the millennium. And if you are converted during that time, that's the first resurrection and you're saved. The second, looking again, the second death is defined in Revelation chapter 20, and it is the lake of fire that burns forever. And the souls of those who are not born again are in that lake of fire. It's a dreadful thing. I don't know much about it. I don't want to be there, and I don't want you to be there either. So hear me out. There is a pattern. It's a very simple pattern. But it is a very important pattern. The first creation is the creation that came about by let there be. And we talked about that yesterday. And the first creation of man is let us make man in our image. And God stooped, so to speak, and scooped from the dust of the earth and made man a living being. And you are man. All of you. Male and female of the various races, of the various ages, of the two genders. You are man, and you are attached to the work of God and the creation of Adam through your, you know it better as the belly button. Ding, when you bathe young children, you ding their belly buttons, and they ding you right back. I gave my grandson a bath yesterday. He's only 9 months old. Do you know that it's easier to bathe a 64-year-old man than it is a 9-month-old? It is. He only has two arms and two legs, but it's a challenge to keep them all in the right order. And of course, I didn't keep dry. Neither did the floor. Neither did anything else in the vicinity of about 5 feet. But it was a great experience. I'll do it again sometime when it gets dirty. But the first creation is the one we're in. You're there. You're part of it. And the first birth is the birth that came to you through the gift of your parents. And whether it was by C-section or vaginal delivery, that's the first birth. And the first death is the one that took the 9-year-old, that took Pastor Williams, Pastor Pritchard, that will take me, that will take you. If the Lord tarry, that's the first death. So, first creation, God made it. First birth, through the birth canal. First death, the one that has been experienced by many of our friends and relatives. But the second creation is that new creation that changes you from the inside out. It's the creation of the work of God in your soul. It's some mysterious, wonderful, glorious, exciting thing, joyful experience that changes you from the inside out. And no man can do that. I can't warn you. I can't do what God alone can do. No one else can. But that is the second birth. That is the second creation. It's the second creation, the work of God. It is the second birth into salvation. And if you persist in unbelief, there is a second death. And the second death is the one of the lake of fire. And those are very important ideas for young people. I have this as a summary. If you are born only once, if you only come into this life through your mother's womb, and you never are born a second time, you will die twice. Guaranteed. If you are born twice, once through your mother's womb, once by the wonderful, glorious work of the Holy Spirit, you may die once, and you may not, because some of you may be here when the Lord returns, and if you are, you will not pass through death. I don't know if I will. It's exciting to think about, but I don't know. And I don't know if you will. But what I do know is if the Lord returns while you are alive, you will never, ever pass through death. But if the Lord tarries and you do pass through death, you will not be lost. Ever, ever, ever. So I bring my sermon to a conclusion. The man said, whom Jesus healed by the pool of Bethesda, while I was coming, someone else got in the way. There was always something that was obstructing my way. There was always something that interfered. I bring you this lovely, wonderful, glorious invitation. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything interfere with you. Listen to these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Has that sunk in? It's His promise. There's no impediment. There's no barrier. There's no obstacle. There's no sin. There is nothing, nothing that can keep you from salvation. And the Jesus who commanded the man to get up and take up and go will stir your soul. The man at the well, at the pool, was not aware of who Jesus was. You know. I'm telling you. Your teachers are telling you. Your parents are telling you. He is Jesus. He became a man and dwelt among us, was like us in all things except without sin. You know who he is. By the grace of God, you can trust him. In this passage, and I mentioned this in passing, Jesus gives us an insight into the doctrine of the Trinity, which is the distinctively Christian teaching concerning the being of God. In John 5, 24 and 25, you have a promise and you can hold him to it. I'm sure you've made a promise now and again. You've made one. And when you make a promise and the person to whom you promised says, I come to claim that, then you have an obligation, don't you? If you've promised something, don't you have an obligation? Yes, you do. And Jesus has an obligation to us. I say this very reverently. I say this very reverently. Lord Jesus, you have an obligation to us. Because we are creatures of clay. We are sinful people. We are warm. We are often unconvinced. But I can understand this. You have said you will save me. You have made that promise, and I have this word, and I hold on to it. Lord Jesus, then save me. By your grace, save me. Keep your promise. You've promised. In John 5, 28 and 29, there is another promise. The day is coming when all who are in the tombs. And so this little boy who was tragically taken last week, his parents were Christians, and we have every presumption to think that he was. He'll be there. And he'll be changed, and I don't know how that'll be, but it'll be wonderful. And when the great resurrection comes, our friend Wendell will be there. And your mother will be there. And the students at Columbine High, and especially the young girl, whose last words were, I believe in God. And she died instantly after that sentence. And so too will be the person who killed her. And may God have mercy on that young man. My young friends, my older friends, those in the hearing of the gospel of Christ, be saved. Let us pray. Father, as no man can do your work, as no preaching can really move the soul, as this indeed is a work of your choosing, send the Holy Spirit into our midst to save. And if it please you, may no one here be left out. May no one here face the second death. May each one, may the children here, and Lord, as our children are so precious and important to us, as there are such dangers to them, we ask for their salvation and we pray that they may, in appropriate ways, respond. We pray that you will bless the preaching of the gospel as it goes from this place, that you will show yourself the God of salvation, that you will bless us by the blowing in the presence of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, fulfill your promise. We ask in your name. Amen.